Thank you for letting us come and be with you tonight during this time of celebration. I love to go to celebrations because they are times of joy, they're a time of rejoicing, they're times of remembrance. And I just need to tell you about one of my memories of Jimmy. You know, Jimmy is a strange guy. He really is. Yeah, he is. He is. He's very unusual. And this is not negative. I mean, I'm being just as honest as I can be. He's one of the strangest pastors that I've ever met. In a good way. Okay? It's not bad. It's good. And this is a compliment, so I don't do that often. But when Jimmy calls me and has this idea, it's always something that only God can do. And that's unusual, even with pastors. Brother TB knows. There's not many pastors out here that will really challenge God. And I'll never forget, he called me one day. I'm sitting in my office and said, Brother Boyd said, we're going to start a food ministry. And I said, oh, that's good. And he said, we're going to fix people a meal. And I said, well, Jimmy, how many nights a week are you going to do this? He said, well, they get hungry every night. We're going to do it every night. I said, now, Jimmy, you realize the size of church you have, and you realize what you're making a commitment to. And he said, yeah. And we're going to do it every night. And they have. Ever since that time, they started that, and it's gone every night. Folks, that is a God thing. That's something that God does. He calls me and tells me we're going to open a house for women to rehab them. And I said, well, Jimmy, where are you going to get the money for the house? I don't know. Jimmy, how are you going to support a house like that? I don't know. I'll remember Jimmy for saying, I don't know. But I believe God wants me to do this. You see, he does things that only God can do. And folks, that's a lesson for all of us. That's an example for us. That's something that I've learned from Jimmy, is challenge God. And you have done that at New Life. You're doing things here that most churches three times your size could not do. Because they're not willing to challenge God and just ask God to bless it and expect God to do it. That's exciting. And I want to commend you here. And I appreciate you, and I appreciate having an opportunity to just be a part of what you've done. Like Jimmy said, I remember when you was across the street when you bought this building and you came over here. I remember the challenge that it was for you and the challenge it was for the church. I remember some of the negative that was going on and how we just can't do this. But you see, you had a leader that said, I believe God can do it. And I'm willing to accept what God can do. Folks, that's a lesson for us. It's a lesson for you as the people of God. Challenge God in your life. And expect God to do great things in your life. And when you have that expectancy in your life, you'll come to the end of it and you'll say, man, look at what God did. Because it's not what you can do. It's not what Jimmy could do. It's not what this church, it's not what I could do. It's not what TB could help him do. It's what God did. And when you see this, you see what God is doing. And that's a time of celebration. That's a time of excitement. Because you don't know what God has for the next 15 years. I hope I'm around to see it, but I may not be. But if I'm not, I'll hear about it. I guarantee you, I'll hear about it. One of these days, Jimmy will get up there and get talking about it. Brother Boy, hey, Chief, let me tell you what we did after you left. You see, he's not done challenging God yet. I know his heart. And I'm challenging you to follow him. As God gives him direction. Because he will challenge you and he will stretch you just as far as he can stretch you. But I'll guarantee you this, when you get to the end of that stretch, God will bring it all back together and you'll look back and you'll say, man, look at what God did. Celebration. You know, one of these days, we're going to be in the glory of heaven and we're going to get to celebrate together what God is doing. Man, we're going to just have a time of celebration. John tells us in the book of Revelation about that great celebration that we're going to do. And that celebration is found in chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading with verse 8. Because when we get to heaven, we are just going to celebrate Jesus. Now, folks, I don't know anything greater to do than just celebrate. I don't know anything you can do greater than celebrate Jesus. Amen. Celebrate what Jesus has done and give him the glory and praise for what he's done. John tells us in chapter 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, verses 11 through the end of the chapter doesn't have a thing to do with my message, and I'm going to read them anyway because I like them. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings you have already given us here tonight. We just thank you, Lord, for a time of celebration. Oh, Father, we thank you for all that we see you doing in our midst. We thank you for the blessings that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you for the one that you have sent here to lead this body of people. And Lord, I just pray tonight that you use him continuously to challenge your people to continue to do the work that you have already begun. Lord, I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit will just help us to understand celebrating in heaven. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would just touch me, use me for the glory of your kingdom. Give me that fresh anointing, a fresh power, a fresh word that I may speak tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray you be glorified in all that I do and say, Lord, I pray for every person in this place. If there's one here tonight that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, that tonight be the night they commit their life to him, that they just surrender their life over to him. Lord, I pray tonight for those that's already been mentioned here tonight, those that are controlled by alcohol and drugs, Lord, that they might just surrender those things to you, give you control of them, and throw the devil out of their lives. And Lord, I pray tonight that you just give them the help and the strength that they need. Lord, I pray for those here tonight that have a decision in their life that they need to make. Give them a clear wisdom and guidance through this time. I pray your Holy Spirit just minister to each one tonight. Bless us now as only you can. Forgive us, Lord, for where we fail you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of this scripture is heaven, a holy place. Do you realize that every time you come to church, you're standing on holy ground? Every time you walk into a worship center, you're standing on holy ground. You're standing on the ground that God has anointed, that we have set aside in this nation. And we take it and we set it aside and we say, God, this belongs to you. And God, we come here to honor and to praise you. And every time we come into the house of God, we come to stand on holy ground, standing before a holy God, and we sing praises unto the Lord. And we sing joyful songs, and we sing songs of commitment. We sing songs of dedication. We come together that we may sing for the glory of the Lord. You see, every time we come together, you ought to realize that when you sing in the church, you're singing to the glory of the Lord. And all you are doing is rehearsing for this day that I just read about. This is a rehearsal. You know, if you ever heard a choir do a Christmas cantata, do you realize that choir don't get up on that Christmas night or whatever day they do it and just sing it? No, they rehearse for months and months and months getting ready for that one event to take place. Now, at the church where the Lord has blessed me to pastor, and Jan getting ready to begin this Sunday evening, they'll begin to practice for the Christmas cantata. You're all invited to it. I forget now. I'll send you a word when it is and bring the whole bunch over and celebrate with us. But we'll be doing that Christmas cantata. They begin this Sunday night, and they'll practice every Sunday night for about an hour every Sunday night getting ready. That's all this is. It is practice. So you just as well get excited about it, and you just as well sing like you're in the presence of the Lord, because you're standing on holy ground. And as you stand on holy ground, you're standing in the presence of the Lord, and you ought to sing like you're in the presence of the Lord. Because one of these days, the Bible says that we're going to stand in His presence, and we're going to fall in His presence, and we're going to sing a new song. I'm going to leave most Baptists out, by the way. Brother, we don't like nothing new. Don't want nothing new. Don't want no new song sung. You know, we like the old songs. Not a thing wrong with the old song, but you know, every once in a while you just need a new one. Now, I'm one that likes the old song. The ones that I know. And I love singing. But the Bible says that one of these days we are going to sing a new song. And we're going to sing that new song to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings and the King of all eternity. And the Bible says right here in verse 9, "And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal." You see, there was an angel in heaven, and they carried a scroll, and they were looking for one that was worthy to open the scroll. And in the first part of chapter 5, we find that the one that they saw was the Lamb of God. He's the one that's worthy to open the scroll. You see, Jesus is worthy to open the scroll because He was obedient to the Lord. He was obedient to the Heavenly Father. You see, Jesus existed before He came to earth, I believe. I believe we can see Him in the Old Testament at times. You know, Joshua just crossed the river, getting ready to go into battle to take over the promised land. And the Bible says that on that evening, he looked up and saw a man standing there. And as he saw a man standing there, he asked him a question. He said, "Are you for us or against us?" That's Southern talk. "Are you for us or against us?" And the guy looked at him and he said, "Neither one, I'm here to take over." And the Bible says Joshua fell down on his face and worshiped. That's Jesus. Jesus showed up. Friend, I'm telling you, Jesus was in the Old Testament. He made appearances throughout. And one day, the Bible says that there was these fellas that told the old king, said, "Old king, we're not about to kneel down and worship your idol." You know, we need folks in our world today with some backbone to them. These young men had backbone. The old king Nebuchadnezzar says, when you hear all the music start and you begin to do all this other stuff, you'll kneel down before me, which it was the altar that he had built for himself, that people might worship him. And these three young men had backbone about them. I'm telling you, we need some Baptists with backbone today that will stand up to a government and say, "You're not going to tell us what to do. We're going to tell you what to do. And if you don't like it, you get out." We need some backbone in the Christian world today. We need the power of God in our lives to where we have the backbone to stand up and say, "Folks, this ain't right, and we ain't putting up with it no more." These guys had backbone. They told the old king. They said, "No, sir, we're not bowing down." And the king said, "Heat the furnace 7 times hotter. Get the fire going." And he threw them old boys into the fire. Woo. And they got to run around in a circle in there. Got to playing in the fire. You know, I was always told when I was a kid, you don't play in the fire. Well, them three boys, they got playing in the fire. They got to run around that circle in the fire. And while they're running around in the fire, the old king comes over and he looks inside. He goes, "Didn't we throw 3 guys in that fire?" "Yeah, king, we did. I see 4. And one of them looks like the Son of God. I tell you, Jesus was there. You see, them old boys were in trouble, and Jesus showed up." Listen to me. When you get in trouble, Jesus will show up. Especially if you're standing where Jesus tells you to stand. You got some backbone to you, and we need to get some backbone. You see, Jesus was there prior to his earthly appearance. But one day, the Father looked at the Son and said, "Son, it's time for you to go. It's time for you to go." And the Son gets up and lays aside that heavenly robe that he has on. He lays aside the crown of glory. He lays aside all of the glory of heaven to be obedient to the Father. And he comes as a little babe in Bethlehem. He grows up to be abused by man. And he goes to a cross of Calvary where he receives a crown of thorns in place of the crown of glory. You see, he was obedient to the Father when the Father said, "It's time, Son, for you to go down to be the sacrifice of man." But not only that. John tells us in this passage of Scripture that he was slain. He says here in verse 9, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the scribe because you were slain." That word slain, coming out of the original language, helps us to understand that he wasn't just killed. He didn't just die. They didn't take him out and shoot him. They didn't take him out and stab him. They didn't take him out and just hang him somewhere. No, that word slain means that he was the most brutal, the most cruel type of death that you could have. That word slain means that they put him to death in a most horrible fashion. And you see, they take him and they stand him on trial. And while he's standing there on trial, they find him guilty. And when they found him guilty, they take him out and they strap him to a rail. They take all of his clothes off and they beat him with a cat of 9 tails. And they whip him until there's not a place on his body that is not ripped or lacerated. All up and down his body had been beaten. And once they get done with that, they put a cross on his back and they parade him up and down the streets of Jerusalem. They didn't go directly from the place of the scourging to the place of the death. No, they take him up and down the streets of Jerusalem so that all the people could see what they were doing to this most wicked of men. A man that had never done anything wrong, only helped people, only ministered to people, but they hated him for it. And they get him to the place called Golgotha. They lay him down and they nail him to the cross and they lift him up that the world might see. You realize that the cross was the most agonizing death that one could go through. It's the most agonizing death that one could experience. Here is a person hanging on a cross that one word from him, and I believe that the angels of heaven was calling out to the Father, "Send us! Send us! We'll get him back! Send us! Don't let them do that to him! No, send us!" I think they were pleading from heaven, "Jesus, call!" I think old Gabriel and Michael were standing up there, swords drawn, saying, "Jesus, call us out! If you'll call us out, then it won't take but 2 of us, and we'll come down and deliver you today." But Jesus never called the angels. He hung on the cross and he breathed on the cross until he breathed his last. And as the final breath was leaving his body, the Bible says that he looked up into heaven and he said, "Father, Forgive them, but they don't know what they're doing. Yeah. He prayed for us from the cross. And he died on the cross. Out of obedience to the Father, that the sin debt might be paid. But I'm telling you something, folks. He was obedient when he came. He was obedient to the cross. But that don't end the story. If the story ended there, we wouldn't be any different than half the other religions of the world. No, sir. He was in a grave. They rolled a stone in front of that grave. They put a Roman seal on it. Now, you don't, we in America don't understand the Roman seal. You know, the Roman seal meant this. It meant neither God nor man would touch that tomb. No God would dare touch it. That's what the Roman seal meant. No man was going to touch it. And no God was going to touch it. But somebody forgot to tell the Father. Yeah, they forgot to tell God. You see, that was their mindset. Nobody getting in, nobody getting out. There's a seal on it. But then comes Sunday morning, and Sunday morning, the Father said, okay, son, time to get up. And no Roman government could stop him from getting up. No Jewish nation could stop him from getting up. Because God said, son, it's time to get up. And the son was obedient on that Sunday morning. And the son got up. And he came out of the grave. And the stone was moved away. We're not told how it was moved away. But I'm going to tell you something. When the Son of God was going to come out, that stone had enough sense to move. That stone wasn't a Baptist. No, sir. Sun's coming out. It's time to get out of the way. We Baptists need to take a lesson from the stone and get out of the way and let God do it. You see, the stone was rolled away. Jesus comes out and he is revealing himself unto the women that came out to minister to him. We don't know where the men was. Probably down at McDonald's having their morning cup of coffee. Solving the problems of the world. You know, there's a lot of problem solving that goes on over a cup of coffee. And I don't know about down here, but at McDonald's up there in Seaman, Ohio, you can get all the world problems solved up there you need. Hey, the group of them meets up there every morning and has their coffee solve every problem in the world. We don't know where them guys were, but I'll tell you where the women was. The women was out there getting ready to minister to the body of Jesus because they thought Jesus was still dead. But when they got there, they saw the grave was empty because Jesus wasn't there no more. No, sir. Jesus had come out of the grave just like the Father had told him to do. You see, he was obedient when he came. He was obedient to the cross. He was obedient to resurrection. But just a few days after that, the Bible says he's standing on a mountain. And as he's standing on the mountain, Paul says over 500 folks saw him that he goes up into heaven. Yeah, he was obedient. The Father said, okay, son, time to come home. Yes, sir, time to come back from where you left. You see, it's time to come home. And he goes, and he gets back up there in heaven. And when he gets to heaven, he takes off that crown of thorns and lays it aside. And he picks up that crown that he had left, the crown of glory, and put it back on his head. He takes on the robe of glory and puts it back on. And one of these days, he'll call the church, and he'll say, church, it's time to come home. And the church is going to go home, and we go fall in his presence and worship him because he was obedient unto the Father. Second thing I want you to see. Not only was he obedient, but he was the redeemer of man. John tells us in this passage, and have redeemed us to our God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has redeemed us. That word redeemed means he has bought us back. It means that we belong to God. You know, many times in our world today, we try to figure out where our world came from. Some people say, well, there was a big bang out there somewhere, and we just happened to appear. That's the dumbest thing that I ever heard. Others say, well, we just had a little seed out there. There was a seed out there, and it just grew and blossomed into where we're at. Well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Who put the seed there, by the way? You know, for a crop to grow, you got to drop a seed in. And if you don't believe me, you go into your yard next year, next spring, and you dig up a spot, and you look at it and say, now, I want corn to grow. And you walk away. Don't put no seed down. Just walk away. And you come back in the fall of the year and see how many roast ears you get. That's dumb. Somebody had to put seed down there. But we don't like to talk about the seed. Folks, that's the dumbest thing that ever was. God created the world. He spoke it into existence. And when he spoke it into existence, God says it is good. Until sin came in. It's good. Because God created the world. We belong to God because he created the world. We are his because he made us. And we sold ourselves into the bondage of sin. Now you can blame Adam and Eve all you want. And I know you men can blame Eve all you want. That's okay. I mean, she hadn't eaten that apple and fixed a good apple pie with ice cream on top of it, wouldn't be in this mess. Amen? I mean, you know, you can blame Eve all you want. You can blame Adam all you want. But you're not going to pay for Adam and Eve's sin. You're going to pay for your own sin because of your sinful nature. That's what has to be washed in the blood of Jesus. You see, the Bible says that God created us and we sold ourselves into the bondage of sin. And now somebody had to come who was a perfect sacrifice to redeem us, to buy us back unto God. Buying back what was already God's. Much like the little boy. The little boy one day made a boat. And he took his boat and he set it up on a mantle. Well, in the mind of a little boy, a boat has no business sitting on a mantle. He had his name on it. He made it. It looked good on the mantle. But you know, a boat wasn't made to sit on a mantle. It was made to float. And one day he takes his pretty little boat down. And he takes it out by the creek and he puts it out into the creek. And it gets away from him. And it floats away. And the little boy's brokenhearted. I think just like God was brokenhearted when sin came into the world. The little boy's brokenhearted. I think God's brokenhearted every time we rebel against him. Breaks God's heart. And the little boy's brokenhearted. Do you know one day, the little boy walked down the street and he looked in this store window and he saw his boat. And he goes in and he picks the little boat up and he looks down and he sees his initials and he knows that it's his boat. And he goes up to the man that owns the store and he said, sir, this is my boat. And the man that owns the store said, no, son, that's my boat. And if you want the boat, you got to buy it. And the boy said, but look, here's my initials. I made this boat. And the man said, I don't care. It's my boat. And here's the cost. Little boy runs home. He gets into his piggy bank. He opens it up, gets out all of his money. He comes back and he lays his money on the counter. And he picks up his boat and he walks out the door. And he's standing out there and he's looking at his boat. And he tells the boat, he said, now boat, you are mine because I made you. I was stupid and you left me. But now you're mine because I bought you. That's who we are in Christ. We were his because he made us. We were stupid, sold ourselves into sin. But now we are his because he has bought us. And John says he has bought us with his blood. You know, it took the blood of Jesus Christ to bring salvation into our lives. You don't get there any other way. Somebody said, well, if I work hard enough in the church, or I do this, or I do that, or I'm just a good enough person, or I'm this, or I'm that. I got news for you, folks. None of those things are going to get you into this celebration that I'm talking about tonight. No, sir. The only thing going to get you into the celebration I'm talking about tonight is the blood of Jesus Christ, washing away your sin and making you a new creature in Christ. It's what he says here. He says that we are redeemed by the blood. Now look at, I love this passage of scripture. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He says this redemption is for everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what color of skin you have. You know, we used to sing a song. I haven't heard it for a long time. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Amen? Oh, I can't sing or I would. That's the song. That's what He says here. Red, yellow, black, white, it don't matter. They are precious in His sight. And Jesus, on the cross that day, had those folk on His mind. Had us on His mind. I was on His mind when He was on the cross. That excites me. You that believe in Christ was on His mind. But you that don't believe in Christ, you were on His mind too. Because He wants to draw you to that salvation that you might know Him. You see, He was obedient. He's the Redeemer. But not only that, He's a Maker. I love this verse right here too. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. He has made us kings. Yeah. He made us somebody. You know, I am so tired of seeing Christians being doormats. Scared to death to say anything. Scared to death to go anywhere. Can't do this. I can't do that. Someone says you can't do that. Someone says you can't. Who cares what they say? The Lord of glory made you a king, and a king rules, and we ought to start ruling like a king. We're kings. God made us somebody. You know, Janet and I were overseas for a while. We were in Thailand. And in Thailand, they have a king. And I learned a lot about the rule of a king while I was there. You know, you can't just walk into the presence of a king. You have to be invited in. He was up in his summer house one day, and we were up on a mountain. And as we were up on the mountain, we were going into tourist garden. But the guard stopped me and said, sir, you can't go in. And I said, why not? He said, the king is present. Oh, the king won't accept me in? He said, no, I don't think so. Isn't it good to know that there is a King of glory that will let you in anytime you want to go? He made us kings. We somebody. You see, that guy's somebody in Thailand. He's the king. He's honored. He's lifted up. Man, we are the King of glory. We are the king. That ought to excite us. But not only that, we're also priests, he says. You see, Jesus has made us kings and He's made us priests. A priest is a go-between. It is somebody that stands between God and man. It's a priest. Even in the Catholic faith, they understand this. If you want to confess your sin, you got to go to the priest, and he stands between you and God to forgive your sin. Now, I don't buy that stuff, but I think we stand before God ourselves. But that's the ideal of what they're doing, and it's really biblical. It really is. They just kind of messed it up a little bit, I think. Because we're all priests. We are the priest. We are the go-between. We are the one that stands between God. Now listen to me a minute. And this city of Huntington. The city of Columbia City. The city of Fort Wayne. We're the one that stands between. We stand in that gap. You see, a priest is one that prays for those that they stand in the gap for. You need to be praying for the city.
Hallelujah.
Somebody says, oh, we want our city to change. I tell you right now, you want city change, pray. God changes things when people pray. But not only that, you are standing in the gap for every lost person that God has put in your pathway. You need to pray that God will move in them, touch their life in some way that they may surrender to Him. We're the priest. We have been left here to be priest unto the world. And as we are priest unto the world, we're the ones that stand between God and the world to lift them up that they may know God like we know God. Not only that, He has made us kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. Now you want to get an argument started, start talking about that passage right there. I mean, that's all you got to do, and you'll have 25 theologians with 25 different ideas. And I've read most of their stuff. I really have, man. I've read a lot of it. When I was in seminary, this is one of the passages of Scripture that I was selected to look at. I didn't say I selected. I said I was selected to look at. Because I knew it was a confusing passage of Scripture, and I read what I could find on it, and I read all these understandings of it. And you know, I came to one conclusion. They don't know. They don't know. But I even come to a greater conclusion. And I've been out of seminary for a long time, and I still stand by this conclusion. I don't know either. Now, TB there might know. I don't know. He may know it. He may have the answer for you. Maybe Sunday morning he'll preach a sermon about on that passage right there and just explain it all so flowery. But I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And I don't think we are supposed to know. Because there's some things that God just has not told us. And we will not know. Now, we may have ideas, and oh, I got ideas about it, but we may have ideas, but I don't know. And there's other things in the Bible that I got ideas about, but I don't know because God just didn't tell me. You know, Jesus is coming one of these days, and I don't know when. Now, I don't understand why he didn't tell us. I mean, I don't know why he did not say on October the 21st in 2016, Jesus is going to return, and you need to get ready on that date because he's coming. Wouldn't it be good if we knew that? Well, no, honestly, it would not. Because we would leave so much undone until October the 15th and try to get it all done in 24 hours before Jesus showed up. And there would be a ton of people lost and going to hell because we did not do what the Lord left us here to do. Because we did not do the ministry that God expects us to do. That new life quit working until October the 15th. Because why work any longer than that? On the 16th, we're going to be out of here. No, he didn't tell us. Because it's simply none of our business. But what he did tell us is be a witness unto the world. Tell people about me. Tell them how to know about salvation. Tell them how to know this Jesus that left the throne of glory and came down in obedience to the Father and redeemed us by his blood and made us somebody because of his blood. Do you know him tonight? Has he made you somebody tonight? You see, Jesus came to redeem you, to buy you back. You were his by creation. You sold yourself to sin. And now he says, I'll buy you back. And the purchase price, there's a cost to everything, by the way. The purchase price has already been paid. Maybe you're here tonight and you just need Jesus in your heart. We're going to give you an opportunity here in a moment to just come and receive Christ into your life. Brother TB is going to be standing down front in a moment or two. And while he's standing down here, if you'll come down here and tell him you want to know about Jesus, I guarantee you he'll tell you. And if TB looks at you and said, I don't have time, you go to Jim and he'll tell you. But I guarantee you won't get no farther than TB. I know this brother. He'll tell you real quick how to know Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight. And you're struggling with something in your life. Alcohol, drugs, problems. And you don't know how to deal with it. Let me tell you something. Jesus has already made you somebody. He's already delivered you. But you got to accept the deliverance. Is it easy? No. No. But anything worth anything is not easy. And Jesus says, if you'll surrender it to me, I will take care of it for you.